Hallelujah. Well, first of all, normally when we start a message, you start with scriptures, but we've had quite a few scriptures today. And I think what this short message, and it will be a short message today for me, so, because that you don't know how long my normal messages are, some of you know. But it will be short, because I think actually what we've heard read this morning and what we sang, some of the songs, like that last song there, asking God to do something. You know, if you have already come into a relationship with God, it's already done, folks. We don't have to ask God to enter in. He has entered in. He's entered into our lives. But if you're not in that position, then those are very good, those songs, because they actually, you can use them as a prayer. God's mission, should we choose to accept it? If you're an alpha male, you're probably into things like Mission Impossible. Maybe not. Okay. Now, I've never been into Greek mythology with all of its, you know, its pantheon of murderous, sexually perverse gods with all their tales of intrigue, deceit, and contradictory. It's a contradictory term, isn't it? Gods. How can you be gods? Because if God is all-encompassing, then plural doesn't make sense, in a sense. You have no equal. And therefore, nothing else can compare with you. And I suppose, in many respects, the Christian faith can be an offense to those who are monotheistic in their religious leanings, like, for instance, Jews and Muslims. How can God? God is one, the Jews would say. God is one, the Muslims would say. And so would the Christians. God is one. There is one God. But he's got different ways of expressing himself. Yeah. Freudian slip there. And I guess the way that I might liken this is to water. Water is composed of two atoms of hydrogen and one atom of oxygen. You agree? And yet, it can exist in at least three states that are so different that you can't even compare them. If you didn't know that they were made of the same stuff, you might not believe it. Now, of course, it's easy to tell between them, because it's all about temperature, isn't it? If it's cold, it's frozen. If it's in that sort of range, quite a small range, really, between 0 degrees and 100 degrees centigrade, then it's liquid. And if it's above that, then it's steam, or it can be vapor as well. So it's a sort of fourth state, really. And yet the properties of water are very, very different. You can walk on... Actually, I realize that Jesus can walk on all three of them. He walked on water when it was liquid. I've walked on water myself. Okay, it was frozen at the time. But Jesus also walked on vapor, because he was caught up and he was received into a cloud. And I've flown through clouds, and clouds are amazing things. You fly through them, and yes, you can't see anything, but they don't seem to slow you down. You see the water going over your wing on your aircraft, and yet you fly through it. And when they pour out that water, wow, you see the effect of that, don't you? Floods and, you know, reservoirs being filled up, etc. All three are water. All three are the same, and yet all three are very, very different. I'm not going to really talk about one of the states today. I'm not going to talk so much about the vapor state, if you like, the state that you can't see. I'm going to talk about perhaps two of the other states a little bit. After we finished this last Sunday, I had to write four essays. What do you do on a Sunday afternoon? I don't often do it, but I had to write four essays as part of my AOG, the accreditation. I had to write four essays, and one of them was on the Trinity. And, you know, I don't really spend too much time thinking about the Trinity in an academic way. I mean, I appreciate the benefits of knowing the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but to put it into words, and I had to use an analogy, and I use this one. When we think of Jesus, how do we relate to him in terms of him being one of the Godhead? Is it even conceivable that and I use the term the Godhead, that God, let's just say God, would entrust that one of their number, one form of God, might come to earth in the form of a completely, totally vulnerable and dependable baby. A baby whose life was under threat from satanic assault from the very beginning. In fact, before he was born. And it was actually the laws of Israel, in some respects, that would have put him under threat. Laws which, in a sense, God had put together with Moses on Mount Sinai when he'd laid down what the moral laws were that they must live by. You see, there was this woman, this young woman. We don't know how old she was, but she was possibly a teenage woman. And the angel visited her and said to her, "You're highly favored." I'm not sure she saw it that way, folks. To be highly favored of God sometimes is very risky. Did you know that? But it's jolly exciting. Depends if you want to live a nice, cozy, cushy life or you want to be living on the edge. Because what God asked of that woman was that she would get pregnant outside of marriage in a culture where to be pregnant outside of marriage was death, especially if you were engaged to somebody, because you were effectively married to them without the benefits or some of the benefits. And she said some amazing words. She said, when the angel Gabriel told her what the situation was, he waited for her to say, "I believe," and I believe the whole of heaven waited for her to say, "Be it done unto me according to your will." In other words, I'm willing to take the risk. If God has set me apart for that purpose, I'm up for it. You know, this comes back to us today, isn't it, folks? Are we willing to be up for it? Are we willing to take risks? Are we willing to live outside of the cushy envelope? Well, if the angel Gabriel turns up, just say, "Yes, let it be done unto me according to your will." Because what happened was then that when that woman, that young woman said yes, that started off a process of which we today are the beneficiaries. I say started off, it came to earth. Heaven came to earth. And of course, Jesus was born. But it wasn't just Mary. You know, we are in a Catholic school, and I think you'll find around the place you'll find statues of Mary. But there was that guy Joseph as well. He was a man, he was an amazing man, guys. Because he didn't get it quite as quick, perhaps, as she did. Sometimes we do take a lagger behind, a little behind the ladies. But he took a risk as well. Because he was now engaged to a woman who was pregnant. And if he was the trouble, if he was the reason, that was disgrace and shame. It was still, he'd marry her. And it was the shame. It was more about the name of his family and of his household. But you see, God knew who he was right up front. For the first thing he did was he said to him, "Right, he's the man." God decided, they decided in heaven he was the man. But then he needed convincing. Because at first, he decided he was going to divorce her quietly. Now, they weren't married. They were engaged, but they used the term divorce. He was going to divorce her quietly. He wasn't going to do what many men might have done in that situation and have her dragged out to the court of the city in the gates, judged, found wanting, and everyone would pick up stones and they would throw them and kill her. Because she played the whore in her father's house. My goodness, imagine if those standards were adopted today in our society. It wouldn't be any left. Would there? I mean, there wouldn't be many, would there? How far have we fallen in that sense? I'm not here to judge, you know, people, condemn people. No, God forbid, who am I to do that? But Joseph was willing. Joseph was willing. He was willing the ignominy, he was willing the shame. And then, of course, once he was willing to do at least the right thing, show mercy to her, the angel appeared to him as well and said, "Don't worry," in a dream actually, "don't worry, you can take it to be your wife. For that, woo, which is conceived in her, is of God." My goodness. It's unique. isn't it? I was sharing on Wednesday in our house group that we actually have a friend whose daughter got pregnant, and she insisted she'd never been with a man. The verdict's out. But this was for real, folks. This was for real. And I think that it shows genius. God's genius is in this. You see, there's so many things about this story which don't make sense. So now, there's this guy called Augustus Caesar. And he decides there needs to be a census and everybody has to return to their hometown because he was taking his name. And that's where Joseph came from Bethlehem. They had to travel with this woman who was absolutely bursting, probably on a donkey, on very arduous and hard terrain, to get to a place where there was thousands of people who had to turn up for this census. And the Holiday Inn was full. So was the Travel Lodge. The White Hart, the Red Lion, Faulty Towers. Thanks, Sarah. I like you. Appreciate my humour. They were full up. I mean, this isn't the way for the King of Kings to be born, surely. It is if you want to fool the devil. They didn't go looking. Yeah, they knew that the star, the wise men saw the star was over Bethlehem. You can believe that that Herod was on the rampage. We read about him. We didn't see him there, but he basically was Mad King Herod. He was a little bit nervous about a new king coming on the scene. But of course, who's going to look in a stable, in a stinking stable? It's a bit like I said recently about these missionaries, these Christians, these pastors in places like in the Horn of Africa, when they want to get Bibles for their congregation, that they crawl under a dead body in a coffin because they know that they're safe underneath it, from at least they're not going to be spotted under there by the people who are carrying them, the Muslims, because they won't go near a dead body. And they wouldn't go near a dead body, the Jews either. And some animals were clean, some animals were unclean. All this talk today about global warming being produced by cows, it could have been pretty ripe in that stable. And that's where Jesus, the King of Kings, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who cast the stars into space, we read about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Through him all things were made. His own creation, and he chose to be born in a stinking stable. The wisdom of God, hallelujah, goes way above the wisdom of men. So, he's born. Who are the people to appear in his birth? Or just after, hopefully? Shepherds. Shepherds. Why? A picture. A picture of who this baby is. He's not just a baby, he's a lamb. He's not just any lamb. And what does that mean to the Jews? It meant sacrifice. Lambs were bred to be killed, folks. They were born to die. And so was Jesus. He was born to die. You think that God, being God and perfect, would last more than 33 years, wouldn't you? But no, that was the period that God had for him. For 33 years, he was going to live on this earth. And then he was going to die. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist said when he saw him. The sin of the world, not just like the lambs of the Jews used for their sacrifices for a year. No, this was for everybody for all time. For everybody who's ever lived and who will ever live. For the whole world. That's why Jesus came. It wasn't evident at first. It seemed that it was for the Jews. He came to his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God or children of God. Isn't that awesome? You know, you think about that. That means that if you believe in Jesus, you're not just a mere man. You're a child of God. You might not feel it. You might not think it. You might have all kinds of doubts, but the Bible says it. If you believe the Bible, and that's what Mary did, she believed the Old Testament, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. He shall come from Bethlehem Ephrathah. This little village of no significance is where Jesus was born. He will come out of Egypt, says the Old Testament prophets. Why? Because when, after he was born, they had to get out of there because God warned Joseph in a dream to get out of town because Herod's on the rampage. And so he took the mother and he took the child and he fled into Egypt, and they waited in Egypt until Herod was dead. And then God said to him again through a dream, go back to Israel. And he was on the way. He didn't know where to go. It was no more detailed than that. Go back to Israel. He was going to go to Judea because that's where he came from. But then he found out that Herod's son was alive. Maybe he was out to kill the baby as well. During this interim, the most terrible, terrible tragedy had taken place. Listen to this. You think, oh, it's wicked today, right? We've got wickedness all around. But every baby boy that was 2 years and old and under had been slaughtered by Herod because he wanted to try and take out the only one he didn't get. Inspired by Satan. Satan inspired him to kill, to destroy, to try and stop what God had promised right back in Genesis chapter 3 when Abraham blew it and did what God told him not to and took that fruit. God at that moment declared there was going to be a way back to God, back to him, for those people who were caught up in that sin of Adam. And by the way, that's all of us. And his name was Jesus. And he said of him, he will strike his heel, he will strike his foot, he will crush his head, he will strike his heel. And of course, that's a picture when Jesus was crucified and they put the cross into a hole in the ground that was sort of emblematic of Jesus stamping on the devil's head. Up to then, Satan was still on the warpath. And of course, where did he take him? Where did Jesus grow up? Nazareth. Wow. You know, Nazareth, I mean, that's like saying Toxteth or Brixton. The places that we've had riots in the past. And I don't say this in a disparaging way, but in a sense, you know, living in Salisbury, where do you come from? The Friary. Oh, there's a stigma of that, isn't there? Or Bemerton Heath. And I'm not saying that. I'm not believing that because I know wonderful people in both those places. But there's a stigma. You don't have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords growing up in Nazareth. Chelsea. Or Kensington. Yes. Somewhere like that. No, Nazareth. In fact, when Jesus started his ministry, somebody said, come and see this guy. He said to a chap called Nathaniel, he said, come and see this guy, Jesus. Oh yeah, where's he from? He's from Nazareth. Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come and have a look. Come and have a look. And when Nathanael saw him, he said, because Jesus had a few words of knowledge for him, and said, oh yeah, I saw you while you were sat under the fig tree. How did you know I was? That's nothing. And then Nathanael turned around and said, he is the King of Israel. He is the Savior. He's the Messiah. He recognized him as who he was. And I want to say the same to us today, folks. You know, if you don't know who he is, well, come and see. Come and experience the glorious joy of knowing Jesus. The peace. I shared this with some of you before. I had to write down on my application for this thing. What do you have any anxiety with or worries? And I just put nothing. That was my application form. Nothing. I don't. And I'm not saying that. I'm not saying I don't have challenges. I'm not saying things don't get on top of me at times. But if I'm actually stepped back from the situation, I can honestly, truly say, hand on my heart, I've got, as the Australians would say, no worries, Mike. And that's what the Bible teaches me. Be anxious about nothing. Good words, aren't they? They're black and white words, aren't they? They're not sort of wimpy words. We live in a wimpy society. But the Bible is radical. Hallelujah. And the promises of God are yes and amen to those who believe them. They're not maybe. Rebel against that mediocrity, folks. Jesus is the most radical man who ever lived. And he calls us his brethren simply by us accepting that he died on the cross, and that he rose from the dead, and that through faith in him and in his name, we have everlasting life. That's it. Why would anybody not want that? Tell me. Don't you grieve for people out there? They're walking around and they're completely lost. They know nothing about what God has got for them. They're living lives that have got no hope, they've got no future, and yet here we are with everything we need in Christ Jesus. I think I probably said enough, but I just want to say this to you folks. If you're here today, and either you don't know him, you never met him, he's willing to meet you, he's keen to meet you today, and if you know him, but you're not perhaps enjoying that relationship with him, you've allowed other things to enter in, as it says in Mark 4, and rob you of the joy of the Lord, then come back. Come back to him. Come back into that close fellowship. We're on the cusp of another year, not just any year. 2022 could be the most decisive year since what's been happening, we've been talking about today, 2,000 years ago. It's happening quick all around us. All around us, every day. I just quoted scripture on the Telegraph website last night on the comments. It was simply about the fact that we're moving towards a cashless society. And I just put three or four verses from Revelation into the comment section. I pay £6 a month to have a subscription, and they rejected them. They rejected them. They would not let me post those comments with the scripture references in there. I tried two or three times. They rejected it. It's the first time it's happened with the Telegraph. The Telegraph, you know, that bastion of integrity. There's only one book that's got integrity. I've only got electronic with me. It's the Bible, folks. It's to be trusted. Trust it because your life depends on it. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray for, thank you for these people here today and the sound of this message. And I pray, Lord God, that if there's any here today who are just, they're indecisive or they're seeking or they're searching or they're wanting to have more life than they have. I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, by that third person of the Trinity, will do as you've done with those of us here who believe. You will draw them unto yourself. Draw them with those cords of love that they might say, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I've committed, my heart, my life, unto him. Against that day of redemption, that day of judgment, that day when we stand all before you and you were judged not on the good works that we've done, but on our faith in you, Lord Jesus, our King, our Saviour, our Lord, our friend and our brother. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Right, we're going to sing one more rousing, what do you call them, carol. Just let me stop this. Okay, he says, yeah, puts this back on. Ah, it should turn on there. Okay, and...